The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
We're going to be, as I said, in 1 Peter. Our text this morning is going to actually be chapter 4. I'm going to have you look at another passage in 1 Peter before we get to 4, so you can just loosely be in 1 Peter. For some of you, it may be all on one page, so that's good. As I said last week or a couple of weeks ago, as we've transitioned in our trek through Genesis, we've had a focus on Abraham's life, and while he's not dead yet, we're transitioning that focus to his son Isaac, and I thought this would be an appropriate time to take just a short 3 or 4 week break from Genesis to talk about other things that are related to those things. Namely, as we saw the life of Abraham, what we saw was he was in covenant relationship with God as God had called him out. He made covenant with Abraham, and then he made promises to Abraham. And Abraham lived as a sojourner awaiting the promises of God. And he lived awaiting the promises of God in faith. That's by definition what it is. You're awaiting with the assurance that God was going to be faithful to give you what he said he was going to give you. And so as it relates to us, we've identified with those things ourselves, that we are in covenant relationship with God. In fact, the Bible would call us, those who believe, children of Abraham. That we are children of Abraham, implying that we are like Abraham. We've been made children of God through faith, and we are now sojourning in a foreign land. And you think, well, where is the land? Should we move somewhere else? No, it's not this earth. It's not our home. Our home is the new heavens and the new earth that will come at the end of time. And so it doesn't matter where you live. If you're a Christian, you are an exile. You are living as a sojourner. And so now our Christian faith, the words of the New Testament, are coming to believers in Jesus Christ who are living in exile, who are living as sojourners in this world. We don't belong in this world, yet we're in the world. That's Jesus' words. And he has us here for a mission, but we have to learn to live as sojourners. And one of the best places to go to learn how to live as a sojourner is 1 Peter. In fact, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he identifies who he's writing to. And he says he's writing to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so here he's writing to Christians who by nature as being a Christian are exiles, but those exiles were actually exiled from their natural land. So these are like double exiles. Like they were scattered because of persecution. So there's no greater place to learn how to live as exiles than exiles who are living as exiles, right? Because we're just exiles. They were exiles living as exiles. And so we can go to 1 Peter and see what does it look like for the church to live as exiles in a strange land. And it won't take you long reading through 1 Peter to realize that there is a massive emphasis on the reality of suffering as exiles. In fact, if you were to read through 1 Peter, you would find no less than 17 references in this short letter to suffering. And just to give you a snippet of that, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. And I'm, again, just giving you a short snippet, a summary of the suffering that he discusses in this whole letter. 1 Peter 2:19 says, "For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." And so just in those three verses alone, we have what you could call a primer on suffering if you wanted to. And I wouldn't limit the notion and the ideas of suffering just to these three verses, but we get a good idea about suffering just in those verses. And let me give you some points to think about as it relates to that. Suffering and sorrow are a gracious thing for the believer. Gracious is the idea of it being a gift. It's something that you receive that you don't deserve. It's a good thing you receive that you don't deserve. And he's saying suffering is that. Sometimes we think we suffer because maybe we deserve it. That's what he's saying. That's not gracious. That's just getting what you deserve. But when we suffer for doing good, he says, this is a gracious thing, even to the eyes of the Lord. Number two, this kind of suffering should be understood as a suffering for doing good, right? And so there is a type of suffering that people endure because of bad decisions they've made. He's not talking about that. If you go out and commit a crime and you have to serve time and you suffer, that's not what he's talking about. If you make bad financial decisions and you deal with the consequences of those decisions, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when you stand for that which is right and that which is good, and because of that decision, you endure suffering, such as the persecution that comes with being a Christian in many places. That's what he's talking about. So don't think that just because you're suffering, that's a gracious thing. It's when we suffer for standing for what is right and what is good. That's what is a gracious thing. Number three, we have been called to this. Why? Because Christ suffered for us as our example. He's our example. This is what we've been called to do. What do you see? This is why when Jesus calls his disciples, he tells them to count the cost. This is going to be costly to follow Jesus Christ. There will be suffering. Are you willing to follow me? Deny yourself, take up your cross, then come follow me. And many people from a surface level say yes until the suffering comes. This is what the parable of the four soils is about. There are many people that believe, yes, I will suffer. I will count the cost until the cost is measured in real dollars and cents. And then you're like, well, maybe not. Maybe I won't suffer. What do we see in Jesus that helps us suffer well? First of all, Jesus endured suffering while entrusting himself to the Father. He continuously entrusted himself to the Father. If we were to look at 1 Peter 2:23, just keep reading. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He gives you the reason why you can trust God. Like when we're suffering for doing what's right, we can trust God because God is the judge. Like when we get angry and we revile in return to being reviled, that's just us thinking we're God and we're going to pay them back for the pain that they've caused us. And what Jesus is saying is, trust God. He's the judge. He will deal with their sin in a way that you could never deal with their sin. He'll deal with it so you can just back off from your angry response and you can endure it the way Jesus did, trusting that God will one day judge justly. Number two, Jesus was subsequently glorified for having suffered for doing good. And we see elements of this throughout 1 Peter, throughout the New Testament, throughout the Bible. But 1 Peter 1:11 is a good example or a good point to make. When the old prophets were predicting the sufferings of Christ, it says they predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The glories that would follow. Jesus was exalted because he suffered. And same is true for us. Christ, as Sean mentioned earlier and we sang about, so loved us that he died. God so loved the world that he came and he died. He suffered. He sacrificed. It's motivated out of love. So when you think about the sufferings of Christ for you, you think about the love that he had for you. If I could offer a simple summary to all of this, Jesus serves, again, as our example, so that we might suffer well for doing good by entrusting ourselves to the Father and with the hope of partaking in Christ's glory that is going to be revealed. Do you see how this ties in with the message from last week that we're able to endure the things of this world now as sojourners because of the hope of something better? This is what happened with Christ. He was able to endure a suffering that none of us will ever endure because his suffering wasn't just physical. His suffering was absorbing the wrath of God. That's where the real suffering came from. And he endured that kind of suffering for the hope and the joy that was set before him. It was out here. And so he was able to endure. And he serves then as our example. But the point is, there will be suffering as we live for God as exiles. You say, well, I'm not experiencing suffering. Well, it may be the case that you're going through a season right now where you're not suffering. But here's the deal. If we are doing what's right and good, there will be some level of suffering because we're going contrary to the ways of the world. A lot of people do not suffer because they do not do good. They're willing to go with the flow just so much as it relieves the tension between them and the world. This message has nothing to do with suffering this morning. This was introductory. But it is actually in the context of suffering, I should say. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Let's read the text now together. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we consider the first paragraph, that verses 1 through 6, we find that since Jesus suffered in the flesh, we should arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. If I could make a point out of that, let me just say this. As elect exiles, we must decide today and decide every day that we are willing to suffer whatever consequences there may be for doing right and good. Christ suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. That term to arm yourself, it's obviously a military term. Take up your arm. Get ready. Be prepared for the battle that is to come. Be prepared for what lies ahead. You need to have the same kind of mind that Christ did, who had decided he was willing to suffer for the love that he had for the church. And we have to have that same kind of mind. He willingly laid down his life for us. And when I think about Peter writing these words, that we are to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking that Jesus had, I cannot help but think of Peter's encounter with Jesus years earlier. When Jesus was revealing to Peter that he had to go and he had to suffer and die. Do you remember the story in Matthew chapter 16? Let me just read it to you. Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day raised. In other words, Jesus is hanging out with his disciples and he's revealing to them over and over. They don't quite get it, but he reminds them once again, I've got to go and I've got to suffer. I'm arming myself with this way of thinking that I'm going to go willfully to Jerusalem. I'm dead set on returning to Jerusalem that I might suffer at the hands of the religious leaders and die and rise again. But listen to what Peter says. Verse 22, and Peter took Jesus aside politely and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned, Jesus turned and said to Peter, good friend, thank you for warning me. You have convinced me to stay behind. That's not what he said. Jesus says some of the harshest words Jesus ever said to a good friend trying to protect Jesus. He says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter was trying to be a good friend. He was trying to protect his friend from suffering. And Jesus had so armed himself with that way of thinking. He was so attuned to the will of God and to doing that which was right and good that he offered up the strongest rebuke possible. Get behind me, Satan. I will not allow anything or anyone, no matter how good of a friend you are, to hinder me from doing that which God has called me to do, which is to suffer and which is to die. You know how shocked Peter must have been? He was being a good friend in the ways of the world. But he was not being a good friend in the ways of following Christ. Peter must have been surprised to have received such a rebuke. He was hindering Jesus from obeying God in the moment. He had not set his mind on the things of God, but had set his mind on the things of man. Or to put that another way, he set his mind on the ways of the world and the ways of the flesh. The ways of man is self-preservation. It's to evaluate every decision and how it affects self. That's the way of man, not the way of God. Setting our mind on the things of man is to be thinking and to be living in the desires of the flesh. Just this last week, Leslie and I were faced with a situation that gave us two options. One option was to graciously bow out of an arrangement that would certainly bring about some sorrow and maybe a small amount of suffering in the future. Another option would allow us to not love others more than ourselves, but to love ourselves more than others. In our consideration of the circumstances that we were given, we received advice from two friends, both well-intentioned friends. One friend advised us in a way that was more self-protecting but good-willed. Another friend, if I could summarize his words, said, don't fear suffering, Kyle. Don't even fear your kids' suffering. Because God is with you. And if we're going to live out the Christian faith, we must be willing to suffer. So trust God in the suffering. Neither one of our friends told us what to do. And they'd support us no matter what we did. Here's the bottom line, though. It doesn't matter what level of suffering we're going through. When we're going through it, we need friends who will not advise us in the ways of the world, but that will advise us the way Jesus would advise us. If left to ourselves, we will go the way of the world. It's too easy to be in the flesh. It's too easy to choose the easy way out. It's too easy to love yourself more than you love others. We've got to have one another. And so as elect exiles, we have to arm ourselves with this way of thinking. Are you armed with this way of thinking that suffering is for you? Why is this so important? It is important because whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Point being, if you're unwilling to suffer, then you're living in the flesh. If you face a decision and you know that taking steps in that decision means you're going to suffer, then you're not living in the flesh. You're living in the spirit. You've ceased to be governed and controlled by your sin, by your flesh. It doesn't mean you've stopped sinning completely. What it does mean is you're living in the spirit, not in the flesh. That's why this is important. Because the flesh is so strong. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Are you willing to suffer for doing good? Look in verse 2. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. And when we live like this in the Spirit, not after the passions of the flesh, those around us will not like it. In fact, he says in verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. They will make fun of you. They will slander you. They will persecute you when you don't do what they're doing. This is why those who are living in sin demand that you join in with them or celebrate their sin in some way. And if you don't, you will face their wrath, because by virtue of you doing right and you doing what is good, you are bringing guilt and condemnation on them. They feel it. Even if you're as loving as you want to be, they will feel the conviction of their sin through the righteousness of God's people. And if I could, I would love just to speak to the youth just for a second and the children here. The call to follow Jesus Christ is the same for you as it is for any adult that is here. The call to deny oneself and take up your cross and follow Him is the same for you as it is for every adult in here. And you guys in school are facing pressures that we never faced in school. Can I say this? If you're going to stand up in school to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to have to arm yourself with this way of thinking. You're going to have to go into the school building and say, I'm ready to suffer. Because it's going to happen. You're going to be made fun of in school if you're living and standing for what is right and what is good, because that is contrary to the direction of the world. But it's worth it. Because our joy and our hope is what's set before us, not now. Our joy and our hope is not that we might be popular now. It's that we would be approved by Messiah. It's not finding an establishment in a school class now. It's being made new and having a new heavens and a new earth later. We've got to arm ourselves with this way of thinking. Okay, I'm like one quarter of the way through this message, but I'm just gonna end it right now. There's no way I'm gonna get through this, and I think it needs to be covered well next week. Elect exiles, armed with this way of thinking, that we would be willing to suffer. And that doesn't, let me flesh this out now that I've got a little bit of time. That doesn't mean necessarily persecution. That means you may suffer cuts in your free time, in your me time, in your bank, checking. Sometimes suffering comes those ways too. As we'll see, it involves the gift of hospitality, serving with spiritual gifts. This is the rest of my message that I'll preach next week. Are you armed with that way of thinking? Don't just assume there might be suffering. Like, take up arms and say, I decide today and I will decide tomorrow that I will suffer. And when we do that, when we have that mindset, then we can walk in happy and joyful obedience. In the book, Evangelism as Exiles, there's a story of a man who came to faith and he just had the Word of God. He did not have a church. He did not have a man to disciple him, but he somehow came to faith. And I don't remember the whole story exactly, but I do remember him realizing he needed to be sharing the gospel with his friends. But everywhere he looked, there was suffering involved with him sharing the gospel. And he finally found a group of guys, a discipleship group that he was able to be a part of. And they were all talking about how to share the gospel and preparing for what might happen if they suffer. And he had been sharing the gospel nonstop. And when it was his opportunity to speak, he just said, well, I just assumed it was going to happen when I did share the gospel. I wasn't trying to prepare for it after I did. I just assumed it was going to happen. Like, this is what's going to happen when I share the gospel. And then I decided to go out and share the gospel because that was the witness I see in Scripture. It's the same way for us. Just assume it's going to happen. Arm yourselves with this way of thinking, and then we can walk in obedience to living out the Word of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. As our praise team comes up, we'll sing a closing song this morning. Father, your grace is so sufficient for us, and we question it every day. You've proven to us time and time again that you are with us. Even in thinking through the Great Commission, it's all within the context of this mission of going into all the world, making disciples, living as exiles, doing your will and your work, that you say, all authority is mine, and I will be with you to the end of the age. God, what a precious and great promise that we need to hang on to this morning, and the reality that because you suffered, we are called to do the same. You are our example, and we see that now you are seated at the right hand of God, exalted above all things. And Lord, one day we get to be partakers of that glory. We are invited into the fellowship of the Trinity, the triune God, who has perfect and complete love for one another, and we get to come into that experience. God, help us to have a clear vision of the joy that is set before us, that we would be able to walk faithfully, and that we would be able to suffer well as we seek to do good and to live for you. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.